It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I'd like to welcome you to our service today in the Savior's precious name. I'm so glad that you're able to join with us around the Word of God. And I do trust that among us today we'll have a real sense of the Lord's divine presence. Our reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, commencing at the first 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. May the Lord add his divine blessing to this reading from the inspired scriptures of truth. We're going to bow together in prayer, please, and seek the Lord for his help and his blessing. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh into thy holy and sacred presence in our Savior's precious, peerless, and all-prevailing name. We rejoice that we can draw nigh to God on the ground of our Savior's accomplished redemption. The Word of God is open before us. We are so deeply conscious of our need of the help of Him who is the author of this divine volume. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant, O God, that thy word now will come with power and with freshness and with blessing to the heart of all that hear it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This chapter and the following one, chapter 9, are very noteworthy because they have the inspired record of none less than 10 of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read those two chapters, you certainly see how wonderful is the loving compassion of the Savior. Again and again in these chapters, we read of the tender touch of the Master's hand. And that certainly is the Savior that I preach. There is no heart like the heart of Jesus, filled with a tender love. Again, we see in those chapters how wonderful is the almighty power of the Savior. There is no need that he cannot meet. There is no condition that he cannot cure. And surely every child of God rejoices in the words of the old hymn, The touch of the Master's hand has lost none of its ancient power. In my text in the first 10 of this chapter, we do read of another wonderful thing. Verse 10 tells us when Jesus heard it, that is the words of the centurion, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." The Savior marveled. There are only two occasions in the Gospels where we read of this. And certainly this is one of those remarkable expressions in the Gospel record that remind us of our blessed Savior's true humanity. Of course, there is mystery here. Bishop Hall said, "Well, is there anything more wonderful than to see Christ wonder?" What a mystery it is, the union of those two distinct natures, the divine and the human, united in one glorious person forevermore. Surely we have always cause, as the old hymn says, to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. There's a wonderful contrast between those two occasions when the Lord Jesus marveled. Turn just for a moment over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel into chapter 6. This chapter brings us, of course, to Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus had been brought up. We certainly can say, therefore, to what an extent they had known Christ's presence among them. We also know, of course, that they had sat under his preaching. They had experienced something of his power. And yet you'll notice in Mark 6 and the first 6, concerning those in Nazareth, that the Lord Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in him. You see, in their foolish prejudice, in their unbelief, they continued to say, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And the Savior marveled. He marveled, you see, at the absence of faith where everything was conducive to it, where it might so very well have been expected to be found. What a contrast when you come back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus marvels here at the great faith of this centurion. And I want to draw your attention to that faith that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to marvel. I do believe that when you study in the Gospels, it is quite plain that this Roman centurion had experienced a saving work of God in his soul. There are many reasons for that. There's the humility displayed by him. There's the tenderness here towards his servant in a day when servants were treated just like a piece of furniture. We learn from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 that he was a lover of Israel, so much so that he had built them a synagogue. And for those reasons, I do believe the Roman centurion had a saving knowledge of God. But I do believe that is confirmed if you look with me at those words of the Lord Jesus that immediately follow in the first 11. "And I say unto you that many shall come." What is he saying here? Many shall come like this Roman centurion from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Savior here, as in other places, sees that earnest of that great harvest of souls in the centuries to come, in countries to the ends of the earth, an innumerable multitude that would be brought to him. And so we are going to have a look at his marvelous faith. May I say something for a moment about the surprising fact of his faith? You see, it certainly is surprising. He was a Roman centurion. We know, therefore, that he was born a Gentile, probably born into darkness. And of course, unlike the Jews, without all those spiritual advantages that the Jews enjoyed, they had received the word of God's revelation. They had been instructed in the way of God's redemption, not this dear man. Again, we notice that he was, of course, a Roman soldier. In that day and generation, Roman soldiers were notorious for licentiousness and brutality. And then he was a centurion. He occupied a position of honor and of authority. And as C.H. Spurgeon said, the honors of this world are seldom helpful to belief. And yet, you see, unlike those in Nazareth, with all of these apparent disadvantages, what greatness of faith was displayed by this Roman centurion. So much so that the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, among all the multitudes that were thronging him." He had not found such faith in any heart. Oh, what encouragement there is in this for every Christian, for every church, in their work and witness for Jesus Christ. We must recognize that we ought never to despair of the conversion of anyone. We must never hesitate to sow gospel seed in the most unlikely and unpromising of places. How often it is the most unlikely that are reached and saved by the grace of God. I think of that swearing tinker amusing himself on the Sabbath day in Elstow Green. And who would have believed that he would become such a preacher of the gospel? And the penman, of course, of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. We think of John Newton, penned to him Amazing Grace. How often he refers to himself as that old African blasphemer. But the grace of God reached Newton and saved him. And perhaps today the grace of God is going to reach you. And perhaps this is a day that you will be brought to a true and saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we must never stop believing, as the Bible says, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I want to draw your attention in the second place to the significant features of his faith. Because you see, even though this faith is exercised with specific reference to the healing of a servant, it contains all of the essential elements of a true and saving faith. And first of all, and primarily, we see that here is one who flies directly to Christ. He goes to Christ. And when we remember all through the scriptures of truth, when it comes to those who are saved and to those gospel promises given to urge us to be saved, we're always directed to Christ. We are not in the business of preaching up a church, but we are in the business of preaching up Christ, of exalting him as the only Savior of sinners. The Savior said, "Come unto me." When he gave the most precious promise to every believer concerning not only his saving, but his keeping power, you remember the words of John 6, verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, that's true for you today, but you've got to come. There's how the Savior designates those who are Christians, those who are believers, those who are saved, him that cometh to me. And if you are ever to be saved and to know the pardon of sin and peace with God, then you must have personal dealings with Jesus Christ. The second thing in this dear man's history that we discover, and it is a remarkable thing, he forsakes and repudiates all personal merit. You turn for a moment to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, it's in this chapter we read of his love for Israel and of his generosity. And we find it initially in verse 3 of this chapter, Luke chapter 7, that the elders of the Jews came on his behalf. And what do we read? And when they come to Jesus, verse 4, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. You can see how they're urging this as a motivation, in a sense a merit, whereby the Savior should respond to the Roman centurion and heal his servant. But you'll notice the total absence of that on the lips of the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. And in this very chapter, when we come down to verses 6 and 7, we discover that initially he felt unworthy even to come himself. And that's a singular thing. It's the only occasion in the Gospels we read of it. And what an amazing thing this is, to see the citizen and centurion of old, proud, imperious Rome. He's clothed in humility. It is always indeed a first and principal work of the Holy Spirit of God in bringing conviction of sin to a soul to convince them of their sinfulness, of a sense of their own worthiness, their own fittedness, their vileness, their corruption, to stand before God, to convince them they have no claim on God. Salvation cannot be bought with the price of religious exercises or our supposed righteousnesses. No, if we are ever to be saved, it will be by the grace of God alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the free gift of God. And we need to come as beggars to the gate of mercy, to say in the words of the old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the merit of his cross I cling. And you'll notice thirdly, how that this dear man's faith focuses in upon the person and the authority and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Twice you'll notice in verses 6 and 8, back in Matthew chapter 8, he addresses him as Lord. But it's the words of verse 9, words that are singularly expressive of his faith in the deity, the absolute sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is these words particularly that caused the Savior to wonder and to marvel. Look at them with me in verse 9. Let's begin perhaps at the end of verse 8 to get the context. The Roman centurion says, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Oh, Christian, what a wonderful example for us. That's how we ought to obey the Lord. But how remarkable are these words? The Roman centurion, recognizing the sovereignty and the deity of Jesus Christ, is simply saying, Lord, speak the word only. And then in obedience to that word spoken by thee, that disease that is grievously tormenting my servant will just go at your bidding, just as my soldiers go at mine. It is a remarkable thing. You see, his faith is focusing in upon the person and the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus. And of course, when it comes to a true and saving faith, it always focuses in upon Christ's person, who is God's beloved Son, whom he did not spare, but sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world, to deliver him up even to the death of the cross. The one who indeed is the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of God's elect. Saving faith focuses in upon who he is and what he has done. And bless God, we can say, all that needed to be done for our salvation has been done. He has rendered to God's law perfect obedience. He has magnified that law and made it honorable. The debt of obedience that we owed, he paid in full. But then, of course, he also suffered and satisfied the divine penalty for our sin. For we had broken that law. And that brought us under the law's condemnation and curse. But he has borne the curse for us. He has endured divine wrath in his holy soul there on that center cross. And bless God, he has satisfied divine justice. There's another wonderful thing, of course, here in the first eight. I read it just a moment or two ago. It's when the Roman centurion utters those words. And they are precious words. You should mark them in your Bible, but speak the word only. I say it's remarkable because here he is, a Roman centurion, and he needs no help from sight or from senses. But do you remember the sneering Pharisees? With all of their knowledge of the scriptures, with all of their boast in their religiosity and their performance of religious duties, do you remember their sneering words to the Savior? Show us a sign, and we will believe on thee. But the Roman centurion needs no sign. The word of Christ is enough. You see, here is faith fastening itself upon the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's a dear man who is content to rest on what Harry Ironside called the naked word of Christ. And oh, that's all you need to come to him. God's word is your warrant to come as a sinner to Jesus. As John Bunyan loved to say, come and welcome to Jesus. You know, the night that I was ushered in God's mercy out of atheism and out of that darkness of unbelief into the marvelous light of the gospel, I didn't know one text of this blessed book. But that night I sought the Lord on the basis of one of the great gospel promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only warrant you need to come and to call. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the only warrant you need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the only warrant that you need. And right now, you could come. You could believe. You could rest on him. You could receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. There's an old gospel hymn simply says, step out on the promise, get under the blood. Oh, that you would step out on the gospel promises and get under the blood of Christ and know its sin-cleansing power. Very briefly, let me just underline what we read in verse 13 of this chapter, the sheer fruit of his faith. You'll notice Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Two simple things there. Perfect healing. As Luke says, he was made whole. The salvation I'm talking about is a perfect one. It's acceptance in Christ, the full and free pardon of all of your sins. And then you notice again, it was a present healing, that self same hour. There's an old hymn that I dearly love. It simply says this, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." You see, come, for all things are now ready. The Savior has finished the work. The gospel table has been spread. It is He Himself who invites you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Tell me, have you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed to the saving of your soul? Can you look back to the happy day experience when you bowed the knee and received Him as your Savior? Come today. Come as the Roman centurion. He came to the person of Christ. He came confident in the power of Christ. And he came content with the promise of Christ. Oh, that you would so come and receive the Savior today. Let us bow together in prayer, please. Gracious, loving Father, we do seek thy face now for thy blessing upon thy precious word. Thou dost know each and every one that has been hearing the word of God today. And grant, O God, that they now would know that drawing, even with the cords of Calvary love, that they would come in repentance and faith and receive our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that He is one who is mighty to save. And so we seek thy blessing upon the word preached, that it may truly be to the honor and the glory, the uplifting of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We do pray this in His precious, peerless, and all-prevailing name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.